Not Maggie. She just body slammed to that door. I feel sorry for the door. So our children, they are escaping for our children's worship in the back for kindergarten through third grade. The rest of you are stuck in here with the preacher who has not preached in 3 weeks now. And so you're going to get the full force of it. Actually, this is really the first time that that I've had either Ryan or James fill in for me. It's a little bit different here than most churches you're probably familiar with. Whenever Ryan or James preach, it's not that they're preaching to fill in for me or to give me a break. They're preaching because they are part of the group of elders here that spiritually lead North Hills. And so so we intentionally kind of rotate some of that, and they preach 3 or 4 times a year. But last week was a true fill-in time. I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning sick, and they may explain it all to you last week. But and I just, first time in 17 years, I could not preach because of sickness. And so by 8 o'clock in the morning, James realized he was preaching. And so as 1 Peter says, be ready in season and out of season. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so I deeply appreciate James preaching on as about of last-minute notice as you can get. And so... So thank you, brother, and thank you, Ryan, for... I was going to come, but Ryan said no. He said, we don't want your sorry germs here. And so so it was very odd to be at home on a Sunday morning. But, and then James preached the week before that because he'd wanted to preach through the passage in Peter. And what he began for us 2 weeks ago is this kind of a 3-week stretch. This, not the week, I guess, because we took last week off as James preached from Acts chapter 2. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to dial into that message. It was just a very timely word, a reminder of what the church is to be about and what the early church is about. And you know what? The church doesn't change. And just because we're 2,000 years removed from the beginning of the church, we don't have a new mission. We don't have a new strategy. We don't have new whatever. We are still the church. We're still the bride of Christ. And so James faithfully, through God's word, reminded us last week of what the church is to look like, what they devoted themselves to as they first gathered there in Acts chapter 2. And so we started 2 weeks ago. We started in 1 Peter here, chapter 2, starting in verse 13, is this submission stretch. Now, the chapters and verses and stuff are kind of, they don't really give us this picture of cohesiveness. So really, from 2:13 down to 7 is this stretch on submission. And we don't like talking about submission, do we? Right? Just proof's in the pudding, right? As one friend of mine says, we started this, so no one knew we were going into this stretch of submission. We had 92 people here. You know, last week we had 66, and I haven't seen this morning's number. You know, we start talking about submitting to authority, submitting to government, submitting to our earthly masters, submitting. Next week's going to be really fun, okay? We get to look in God's Word of how wives are to submit to their husbands. You know, that's a great thing to talk about in the 21st century, right? And so we're being faithful to God's Word. So as we talk about submission, you know, it's an easy time to check out. Because if you're not here, you're not responsible, right? So maybe folks start checking back in once we get done with these passages. But we need to be faithful to God's Word. And I encourage us to not just to be here, not just to show up, not just to listen, not just to do our church thing, but as every Sunday. Because a commitment that we will make and have made as North Hills, we will always be in God's Word each and every Sunday. And I pray that it's never just something that we just kind of just casually get and go. But we meditate on, we think about, we say, how does this apply to me? Not how does this apply to the person next to me? Not how does this apply to those who aren't here? You know, they need to be hearing this. But those who are here, as we sit under the preaching of God's Word, what is God's Word saying to me? And the prayer that I pray almost every single Sunday before I stand up here is that God, I'll just kind of give you a little insight. I may have shared this with you before, but it's HAT. It's a silly acronym, but it's humble. I can't even think of it off the top of my head, but it's A, is that God would, I pray this every week, and now my mind just goes, I guess I'm lying to you, right? I just goes blank. But that God would, I've told y'all this before. Anyway, the first was that God would humble me as his preacher. And secondly, that he would, it's not the word, but he authoritatively would preach, that he would show up and that he would preach authoritatively his word, and that he, the last T is that he would take his word and that he would apply it to our lives. I like to use the word massage, that he would massage his word into our hearts and to our minds. Is that he would take that word and not just be something that's just kind of off our back, but that he would massage into us, that we would think deeply on. And so I pray as we go through these difficult texts that we don't just check out because they don't line up with maybe our view of government and work and marriage relationships. We'd say, what in God's word am I not living according to? What in God's word am I lacking? And so we're in this meal. So James started it a couple weeks ago in verses 13 through 15 there, 13 through 17, about being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And specifically, we looked at being subject to and submissive to the government. You know, and that's not popular, right, in today's culture, in our church. You know, we want, especially whenever we're sitting under a government that you may disagree with politically, we say, I want nothing to do with that. And as a Christian, I don't have to have anything to do with that. But God's word says we are to be subject to every human institution. And James did a phenomenal job that week. If you're here, I'm painting for us a picture of a government far worse than anything we've ever experienced. A government that detested, despised, and hated Christians in that time and did horrible things to people just because they were Christians. And so we don't live under that kind of political persecution. But in the midst of that, Peter says to be subject to be submissive to, because ultimately you're not being submissive to the government, to the king, to the emperor, to the president, to the legislation, to whatever. You're being subject to him. You're honoring God. You are submitting to God when you submit to those whom God has placed over us. And so we saw that a couple weeks ago as we looked at what it meant to submit to the government. And this morning we're going to look at what it means to submit to our masters. And the next week it says, likewise, wives, be subject to or submit to even your own husbands. And so we'll see what that looks like as we attempt to faithfully lay out God's word. So this morning, as we're in 18 to 25 here, as we're in this part where Peter doesn't just give us what to do, he tells us how to do it, and even most importantly, he tells us how we're able to do it. He tells us what to do, he tells us why we do it, and then he tells us how we can do it. And so let us dive this morning into this passage. We're going to look at these three things that he gives. He gives us the command, he gives us a call, and ultimately he turns us to Christ. And so here we go. So verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, this morning, we're going to take a little aside. We're going to come back and contextually look at what that means. But I want us to talk for a moment because we're in a subject of Scripture that I think that we as a church, we probably have theologically, we miss what the Bible has to say about slavery. And some of your translations may say, slaves, be subject to your masters. Now, some could easily look at that and see that the Bible is condoning slavery because it's not condemning it, and it's saying that slaves should be subject to your masters. And so I want us to look real quick this morning of what the Bible has to say about slavery, because the Bible says a lot about slavery. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see Scripture speaking a lot to slavery. And the truth is, the Bible never condemns slavery. The Bible never condemns the institution of slavery. Now hold up before you check out and get out of here and start tweeting all kind of nasty things. I want to see what does it say about this institution of slavery? It never condemns it, nor does it ever condone it, but it gives us a healthy view of it. The Bible does a couple of things. First of all, it does instruct us how to treat slaves. If you go, I won't go to all these verses in detail, but if you look in Deuteronomy 15, take an Old Testament view, Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 15, it actually says that if you have a slave for 6 years, on the seventh year, you are to set him free, and not just set him free, you are to load his wagon. You are to help him out and to bless him and give him all kind of stuff. So it tells us how to treat slaves. You go to the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So again, we see Scripture teaching masters how to rule well over their slaves. So not condemning, not condoning, but it is showing how they are to relate, how a master is to relate to his servant who is trusting the Lord, who is gospel-centered. In Colossians 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven." And as we think about just those few verses right there, as we think about even slavery, and we're going to talk in a minute how there's a vast difference in the slavery we understand versus the slavery that is talked often here in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But just those few verses alone would end slavery, would it not, in 19th century America, in 18th century America, as we treat slaves honorably, as we treat slaves graciously, as we think about how our master treats us. So the New Testament neither condones nor condemns it, but it teaches us, it teaches masters how to faithfully treat their servants. But the Bible also speaks very clearly against forced enslavement, or even another word, man-stealing, kind of an interesting word, a word that's used in Scripture. So this is the kind of slavery that we see in the early days of American history, is this man-stealing, this forced enslavement. If you go to Exodus chapter 1, 21, verse 16, it says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven." And so we come back to knowing that it is a picture of the kind of master we have. But in 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 10, this is to me probably one of the best condemnations in Scripture, so to speak, against enslavement. In 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 10 says this, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane." So we see this list that Paul's building up here in Timothy of all those who are disobedient to the law. They're ungodly, they're sinners, they're unholy, they're profane. "For those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, for enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." So we see a clear condemnation of that kind of slavery, the kind of slavery that enslaves someone, the kind of slavery who enforces enslavement upon someone. So Scripture is clearly against that. So we see a picture of that kind of enslavement, that kind of institution of slavery in the early American days. And the pastor, honestly, and hopefully you have felt the same struggle, you wonder, how did the church live in that, right? How did the church thrive in that kind of political climate, if you will, that not only allowed it, but embraced it and celebrated the enslavement of mankind, whom we are called to love as God loves us? And so even as we were talking last week about being subject to the government, there's an example of when we are not necessarily submissive to the government. And I would dare say this, if you're writing things down, submission stops whenever sin starts. Submission always stops when sin starts. And so whenever we're in a culture, we're under a government that encourages us to sin, that is when our submission stops, because our submission is ultimately to God. And a clear example today is abortion. You know, whether or not it's legal, whether or not it's embraced, it is something that we are always adamantly against, because it breaks the heart of God. Submission stops whenever sin starts, and you just wonder how the church. We weren't there. Don't know what the church culture was, but how did the church live? How did the church thrive in such a climate of men and brothers and sisters in Christ who were enslaved? And so I just want us to see this picture of what the Bible has to say about slavery. The Bible never clearly condemns the institution or condones the institution, because it is a different kind of institution than what we saw in the 19th century in America. We're going to see what Peter is addressing here in just a moment. It's a different kind of slavery. But ultimately, the institution of unjust, evil slavery cannot continue amongst those who are loving God and loving people. And this is, to me, this is the beauty of God's Word. Because if you think about it, you would think, if we were writing the Bible, right? I mean, if you just imagine, if you were writing the Bible, wouldn't you say, okay, end slavery? Wouldn't you say, if you're writing the Bible, okay, slavery should be over. If you're Christian, you know, just be done with it, right? One of the commandments, right? Maybe Paul could have rewrote it, or Peter could have said, just stop. But as one earlier pastor said that I think is just so beautiful, he says, the gospel sows the seeds of dissolution of slavery. The gospel sows the seeds of dissolution of slavery. So what that means is, when men and women are changed by the gospel, whenever we are impacted by the gospel, slavery cannot continue. How can we enslave a person? How can we treat someone less than us whenever we understand who our master and who our Lord is? Whenever we understand that we were once slaves to sin, but Christ has saved us and has set us free. Whenever we understand that the two simple commandments that ultimately we are to live by, that every commandment hangs on, is that we are to love the Lord and we are to love others, right? Love God and love people. That is the simple mantra in which Christians are to live by, is to love God and love people. So ultimately, what Murray was saying was this, is that if you are loving God and you are loving people, slavery will end. And so the gospel, the gospel sows seeds of dissolution of slavery. But this is not exactly the kind of slavery that we see here in 1 Peter. This is not the servitude that he has in mind. The audience that he's writing to are in the midst of a different kind of slavery. And so when he says here in verse 18, the servants be subject to your masters, he's looking at a different kind of servant. The institution of slavery in ancient Rome was much different than it was in America in the 1800s. The institution of slavery looked a lot different, generally speaking. Now granted, now I'm not giving you full history lessons, so don't come to me afterwards and say, well, this is what the Google says, okay? But generally speaking, servants in ancient Rome were treated very well. They were not forced into slave labor. They were not, especially at this particular time, they weren't being rounded up and captured and mistreated, and kind of what we see in our mind as Americans, and this misconception we have of slavery, our preconceived understanding of slavery. When he says servants, he is talking to a different group, a group that is generally well-treated, a group of servants that were, generally speaking, well-trained. These were the doctors, nurses, the teachers, the educators, that those who were shaping society were those who were servants. Oftentimes they were more trained, they were more highly educated even than their masters. This group called servants. They were treated very well in homes. They would live amongst their masters. Oftentimes they were paid very well, that they would save up to buy their freedom. Many times even we'd see far more than even forced enslavement. They were voluntarily became servants because they wanted to buy their freedom in this much different economic system that we have today. And so there was both a picture of voluntary and involuntary servants in Peter's day here in Rome. Some sold themselves for economic freedom. But many of them, they were born into slavery. Maybe their parents or grandparents or further generations had been prisoners of war, had been captured by Rome, had been stolen from their countries, but now they were born into this system. So you had both, as Peter is addressing, he has both servants, those who have voluntarily entered the system and those who were born into the system, and maybe some who were mistreated, maybe some who were treated very harshly, as we're going to see. And so we see here that Peter is addressing a very diverse group of servants. So it's hard to kind of just throw them all into one category. So we see he's speaking to a wide variety of slaves here, many different contexts. But regardless of the context, and this is what we need to see, regardless of how they got there, regardless of what kind of servants they were, whether they were a medical servant or a field servant, whether they were treated justly, as we're going to see, or unjustly, regardless of their situation, God's word is the same. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. He doesn't say servants who were treated well. He doesn't say house servants. He doesn't say any kind of specific, but servants. So if you were a Christian, whenever Peter wrote this letter and you were reading it or it was being read to you and you were under its authority, you were a servant, regardless of your position, the word of God was to be subject to your master. To be submissive to submit to honor, to show all respect. And so this is a word for us as well this morning. To the servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I would dare say this morning, in today's times, in modern time, that employees, the typical employee is not much different than the general servant that Peter has in mind here. If you've been tracking, ultimately these are people who are working, right? These are people who are serving for money, ultimately for their economic freedom, and they're working and they're being subject to these masters. So ultimately it's kind of like employees in today's language. And obviously there's some difference and we could sit and wrestle through this difference, but for the sake of discussion this morning, ultimately we see a very similar situation as employees today. And it makes it easier for us to connect. It makes it easier for us to understand how God's word applies to us. Now, maybe not everybody in here is an employee, but I would dare say all of us in here are workers, are we not? Maybe you don't go to a job and you clock in, and maybe you're not in a place for 8 to 5. Maybe you're at home tomorrow, but you know what? You're working probably more than the rest of us, right? Your mom should stay home and take care of kids and take care of the house. Maybe you don't have even a specific boss. Maybe you own your own business, or maybe you're your own boss, or you know, whatever the situation, you take your life, your application of it, and we are all workers to some degree or the other. Now, if you're not a worker, we know afterwards, and we'll talk about what God's word says about those who don't work. And so, but hopefully we're all striving in here to work and to be the image bearers of God. So we understand what it works. We understand what it means to work for someone else. Because as workers, we all have someone or someone's, I know it's not a word, to answer to, right? We all have to some degree bosses. We all have masters, if you will. Now I would imagine that you don't want to call your boss master, right? And if you have a boss that wants you to call him master, you may have a problem there, okay? But I imagine that we all have, to some degree, some kind of authority in our life that we can be seen as an earthly master in our life. And so how do we relate to them? How do we submit to this earthly authority? Whether it's bosses or employers, maybe it's even customers. If you own your own business, if you're, you know, maybe you're at the top, and maybe it's the customers who are your boss. How do we submit to those who have authority in our life? How do we do it? However we want to, right? No. How God's word says, and it says, be subject to, submit to these masters with all respect. With all respect. So how do we do it? With all respect. This is how we submit to authority. Those three words. With all respect. Now what does that look like for us today? I mean, if you could just imagine what that would look like for a servant. Imagine what it would look like for a servant in ancient Rome with all respect to submit to. You know, if you were a highly trained medical person who was providing medical services to a Roman family, and you were trained and maybe been doing this for 20 or 30 years, with all respect, Peter's saying you submit to those people. You submit to them with all respect, not some respect, not with enough respect, not with just enough, but with all respect, you submit. You be subject to, even whenever they are mistreating you, even when they treat you unjustly. So how do we submit to authority in our life today? With all respect. Anyway, and that's an easy thing if you've got a good boss, right? If you think about that, think about it in your life and your application of this. whoever your boss is, whether it's an individual, it's a group of individuals, maybe you're working for the man, maybe it's one person, maybe it's someone that maybe you think you have equal rights with, whoever that earthly master is, whoever has some authority in your life at work. How do we submit? It's easy to submit when we have a generous boss, a gracious employer, or maybe we work for good customers. They're easy, right? And Peter points this out. He said, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And I love what he says, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? I mean, just think about reading that as a slave in first century, right? He said, what's the big deal? He said, if you did something bad, you got beaten for it, you deserve it. That's what he's saying here, right? He says, you got what you deserve. He said, what credit is it? If you do bad and you get beaten for it and you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Since it's easy to, whether you deserve the punishment, you deserve the mistreatment, or it's easy when you serve someone who's good and gracious and generous. He says, but what the difficulty here, the part that brings us to the gospel here, is whenever we endure hardship, whenever we endure suffering, whenever we endure persecution, whenever we endure difficulty, and we do not deserve it. Have you been there in your life? Have you been there in your work life, in your workplace, in your job setting? Have you felt the difficulty? Have you felt persecution? Have you felt suffering? Have you felt like you were wronged and you didn't deserve it? Now, what happens in today's climate whenever something happens to it and we don't deserve it? What happens? We sue them, right? Isn't that what we do? We sue for the stupidest things because when we get mistreated, I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve the harassment. This really has nothing to do with anything except somewhat of the point. I was watching a video this week. A guy on a cruise ship. He's on a cruise ship, right? He gets hit by a moving door. Did y'all see this? He gets hit by a moving door, and he sues and wins $21.5 million. Because we don't feel that we have any, we feel that we should not endure anything that we do not deserve. And that applies in our workplace. That implies in any facet of our life, whenever we endure something that we think we do not deserve, then we act entitled. We act arrogant, we act prideful, we act sinful. But here Peter says, if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a gracious thing, not a tolerable thing, not a, okay, just sweep it on the rug, a gracious thing. Whenever we do good and endure evil for it, this is gracious in the sight of God. Whenever we are mistreated at work, whether we're doing right, doing good, it says it is a gracious thing to suffer. And how do we respond? Not entitled, but we respond submissively and subject to and submission to our earthly masters, our earthly authority. So how do we submit to authority? With all respect. How do we submit? With all respect. Not the respect that they deserve. And this is so important for us to catch this morning, because maybe you work for someone, you know, they don't deserve my respect. They don't deserve my submission. They're lost. They're horrible. They're a wicked boss. They do bad things. They do corrupt things. They don't deserve for me to submit to them. But here's the thing that we need to catch. Ultimately, we are not submitting to them. Ultimately, we are submitting to the Lord. It is we are serving, we are in submission to, we are being subject to God whenever we are subject to our earthly authority. It has nothing to do with the respect they deserve or do not deserve. It is respect that God commands. We're not really submitting to the earthly government, to the earthly authorities, not even to our husbands. Ultimately, we are submitting to the Lord whenever we submit to those that He has placed in authority in our life. So what does that kind of respect, that kind of submission, what does that kind of honor look like in the workplace today? Now, that's a question that's it's difficult to answer in a room like this because we all work in different contexts. We have different kind of authority in our life. But just some few general thoughts. What does it look like to respect? What does it look like to submit, to be subject to earthly authority in our workplaces today? I would dare say to speak well and not ill of our bosses. Say, oops. I mean, are we being subject to? Are we honoring? Are we respecting our earthly authority if we are trash-talking them? If we are talking ill of them to others, or even thinking ill of them in our own hearts and our own minds, and sowing seeds of sin in our hearts? How else do we show respect in our workplace? That we submit to and not usurp their authority? And I would dare say the greatest way that we are submissive to, we are subject to the masters that Peter talks about here, is that we are the hardest working employees they have, regardless of pay. You know, and even in building the house and having all kind of different folks over there, one of the last guys that came worked at the house. And I never forget this conversation because it's just so disturbing. You know, they were just talking about how they used to work so hard for their boss. And they realized that, man, others were getting paid more than us. So we started to slow down. Like, what? How does that compute? Now, let's just assume they're lost. And so they don't have the same gospel that's inside of us. Let's assume that. But if we have the gospel inside of us, it changes everything, even how we work, how we submit to authority. We don't work hard just to get money. We don't work hard to get a good reputation. We don't work hard to get a raise. We don't work hard for a resume builder. We work hard because we work unto the Lord. And we are submitting to these earthly masters, ultimately submitting to the Lord. So what's it look like today? We speak well and not ill of our bosses. We submit to and not usurp their authority. We be the hardest working employees regardless of pay. And there are countless other ways. And I would dare say as employees, as workers, that we think through, how do I submit to my authority in my life? What does that look like in my life? How do you flesh that out? It'll look different for each of us. But there is a grand difference between being a good employee and a gospel-centered employee. And here it is. It's found right here in the middle of this text. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering justly." Now there is a way. It'd be difficult and would not last. There is a way that if you're lost, if you don't have the gospel, and if you have not truly surrendered your life to Christ, that you could be a good employee for a little while, right? You could be a hardworking employee. You could be submissive to your boss. You could be the employee of the month for 12 months in a row, right? And there's a way that could work. And that does not make you gospel-centered. What makes a Christian, what makes a believer a gospel-centered employee and a gospel-centered worker is this, is that they are mindful of God. That when you submit to that authority, you're realizing, you are conscious of that I am submitting to the Lord. How I kind of fleshed this out a couple weeks ago now, as James was preaching through the government passage there, and we had a great, we had a great community group as we talked about it, as you walked through it, and just very, very practically speaking, and said, you know, well, you can be a good law-abiding citizen and not be a gospel law-abiding citizen because you're just doing it because you don't want to get in trouble, right? You drive the speed limit because you see the cop. I mean, who does that? Anybody? Or some of you may don't even slow down, you see a cop, I don't know. Or you obey the laws and you see the headlight, I mean, you see the cop around you. Then that doesn't make us gospel-centered, that just makes us a good citizen. Makes us smart. You don't speed when you see a cop. What makes us gospel-centered is whenever we obey the law because we're mindful of the Lord. And that has wrecked my life this past couple of weeks. Honestly, let's just be practical. As you're driving and as I'm thinking through Peter and I'm thinking through being submissive to the government and you see a speed limit sign, you're like, man, I was just trucking along. Now I'm going to slow down because you're mindful of the Lord. Or you come to a 40 Oaks farm there, the corner of 40 Oaks in Arkansas. I know where I'm at. And it says, "Do not turn on red." Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'm laughing with you, but the reality is this, is that if I see that and I become mindful of it and I become aware that that's what the authority says, but I don't have to do it because I have my own rights, then I'm becoming not only disobedient to the law, but I'm becoming disobedient to the Lord. So whenever we're mindful of that we submit because of God, that is the difference between being a good employee and a gospel-centered employee. That we are mindful of the Lord. And to show all respect to an employer and not be mindful of God is just to simply be a good employee, and that will not last because you will run out of the strength to be a good employee. But if you're resting in the Spirit and you're trusting in the strength of the Lord to fill you and to make you a gospel-centered worker, that will last as we date. You know what? Some of you have bosses that are just horrible, right? Let's just be honest. Maybe you think about that. I just got a jerk boss. He's lost. How do I do this? And the only way you can do it is with the power of the Lord. Daily is when you walk into that door, when you wake up, however you start work, and you're mindful of the Lord, that God, whatever craziness happens at work today, I'm going to be submissive to you, and I'm going to honor you by honoring my master, this earthly master. I know it sounds crazy. It sounds countercultural to be submissive to unjust, difficult, sinful bosses. But it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So to show all respect to an employer while being mindful of God is to be a gospel-centered employee. And it becomes where it's not about us or our entitlement. It becomes about Christ. And here's the thing. We will suffer. Maybe you're just enjoying a great boss, a great situation, a great whatever, and things are easy. But we will suffer at some point for following Christ. Jesus promised that we would have difficulties in this life if we will continue to follow Him. And so when that suffering comes, when that unjust treatment comes, will we trust in Christ? And that suffering will come at the hands of government, work, and so many other sources in our life. But the command here that Peter gives us is to be subject to honor, to submit to be underneath the authority of, ultimately because we're underneath the authority of God. But why do it? I know we're running out of time. Why do it? So here's the call. That was the command. Here's the call. Why do we do this? Let's skip down to verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And so why do we do this? Because Christ suffered for us. Because Christ for us was an example. I mean, this is our calling, it says. And let me share with you some very disturbing words here. Verse 21, for to this you have been called. This is our calling. Not just my calling as a minister, but all of us who have put our trust and faith in Christ, this is our calling. And actually, the word we have that's most, if you look at the original language here, you look at the Greek, and I think it's a word, vakos or something like that, V-O-C-O-S, which we get the word vocation from. And what is your vocation? It is your calling. He says your vocation as a believer, your calling for all of us is to suffer because Christ has suffered for you. That's not on a Hallmark card, is it? That your calling is to suffer. How can God say that's our calling? How can He say this is what we are to be about, is to suffer because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps? And whether we always deserve whatever unjust treatment we get in our life, there is one who never deserved any unjust treatment, and that is Christ. And the one who was perfect, the one who had no sin found in Him, the one who had no fault found in Him, is the one who suffered voluntarily at the cross, that He laid down His life for us, that He submitted both to government and He submitted to the authority of man, ultimately for us, to show us a picture of submission, to show us a picture of submitting even in the midst of suffering. This is our call. This is our calling. This is our vocation. This is something that defines us, our vocation, our calling. But we don't want to be a people who suffer, do we? We want to be a people who are blessed and peace, right? Peace and blessings. That's what we want in our life. God's word says we are a people who are called to suffer. So So we said a few weeks ago that we as Christians, we are to embrace the weird. And I appreciate Jamie. She gave me a shirt. First Peter in the front and the back, it says, embrace the weird. I love it. But not only are we to be a people who embrace the weird, we should be a people who embrace suffering. Because we will suffer, and many times wrongfully so. And so how can we do it? This is, he calls us to be submissive. He tells us that we are to suffer. He tells us this is our calling in life, is to suffer because Christ suffered us. How can we do that? Because honestly, if most people realize that, they would just throw their hands. I can't do this, right? I can't suffer. I can't endure suffering, especially wrongful suffering. I cannot do that. And you would be right. We cannot do it apart from the power of Christ. Says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So the only way that we can live righteous lives that are submitting to Christ, that are submitting to earthly authorities, both in our workplaces and our government, is to die to our old self and to raise anew, to be full of righteousness, which only comes through Christ. For by his wounds you have been healed. Now this is such an often trampled on verse is found in Isaiah chapter 53. I do believe it says by his stripes we've been healed. Many would have us believe today in this what we call the word of faith movement. That means that we don't have to experience sickness and physical suffering more because Christ has healed us. And that is not what Christ has healed us from. He has healed us from the suffering and the death of sin. And so it says he has healed us of that. And so we don't have to sin. We don't have to struggle with sin anymore. That we can live in righteousness and walk in righteousness because what Christ has done for us on the cross. And someone prayed earlier, says, for you were straying like sheep and you now have returned. And I love these words that he uses. To the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. And we've looked in great depths in the past at what it means that Christ is our shepherd, but he is also the overseer of our souls. And again, that word overseer, it comes from, I think I jotted it down right here. Here we go. It comes from the word, I'm just going to butcher it because you don't know the difference, right? Episcopos, which oftentimes we get the word bishop from, and maybe your translation says that he is the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. But it comes from the word skopos, which we get the English word scope, which allows us to look into something, right? Either a microscope or a telescope, it allows us to see things in a much clearer way. The scope is an instrument which we are able to see small things or objects that are far away or large things close up. Scopes enhance our ability to see. And so this prefix, episkopos or epi, the E-P-I, comes and intensifies the force of the root, meaning that it makes this word even stronger. So overseer is one who can so clearly see into your life. And you think about in a workplace, an overseer in your job is a manager, someone who's looking at your work, who's looking at what you're doing and making sure you're doing things right. And so we see here that Christ is an overseer in our life. He looks into our life to help us to walk closer to him, to help us to see weaknesses in our life, to help us to see shortcomings in our life, to help us to see where we are sinning in our life, where we are struggling in our life. And so as we're walking through these 3 weeks of how we submit and how we are subject to the government, to our earthly masters, and to in our marriage relationships, Christ is the overseer of our souls. And so allow Christ to be the overseer of our soul. Allow him to point us closer to a walk with him. Allow him to point out deficiencies in our walk. Allow him to point out how we are not dead to all sin in our life. Allow him to point out how we are to walk closer in Christ with him. Because he is the overseer of our souls. He is the shepherd. He is our good shepherd. That loves us and cares for us and leads us and guides us. This is Christ. And so some final questions for us is this. Is, are we resting in Christ? Are we trusting in Christ? Are we coming to Christ? Are we in step with Christ? Are we in step with ourselves? And you'll know quickly as you show up to work. You'll know quickly as you're driving down the road. You'll know quickly as you examine your life to say, how am I submitting to the earthly authority that God has put into my life. And this week, we need to turn more to Christ. We need to remember what Christ has done for us and suffered for us. We need to remember that ultimately, whenever we submit to our earthly masters, we are submitting to Christ, who is the shepherd and the overseers of our soul. It is then and only then, whenever we come to Christ and rest in Christ and trust in Christ, can we submit to these earthly masters. When we are mindful that our submission and suffering is ultimately to the one who suffered for us and submitted even to his Father. And so that is the Christ that we serve. So this week, maybe it's not as difficult to submit to our earthly masters whenever we're mindful of God. This week, maybe it's not as difficult to submit to the government whenever we disagree because we're submitting to God. So let's let this word penetrate our hearts and our minds this week. Let us pray that the Lord would use this and let the Lord, that it would shape us and it would truly and actually change how we live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that even with difficult texts like this, that we can see Jesus. That whenever we are aware that we're amongst maybe a government or rulers, authority, bosses, employers, in work situations that is difficult for us to submit to. Lord, as long as it's not leading us to sin or causing us to sin, may we submit to the authority in our life because we are submitting to you. May our behavior as citizens, as employees, as workers, as even bosses, may it be gospel-centered. Well, thank you for sending Christ, who, Lord, deserved no wrong, who deserved no suffering, but voluntarily laid his life down for us. If there is anyone in this room this morning who is not trusting in the work of Jesus, this morning, would you call them to rest in Christ? Would you call them to trust in Christ this morning? Maybe for those in this room who have trusted in Christ but have recently, Lord, began trusting on their own work and their own ability, would you remind all of us that daily, hourly, minute by minute, every second and breath that we take, we need Jesus. Thank you that he's always there. He never leaves us and never forsakes us, never forgets us. So as we sing this morning, Lord, may we sing to Christ. As we have an opportunity to give this morning, Lord, may we give to Christ. And we respond with hearts that are full of Jesus this morning. In his name we do pray. Amen.